considering the error of angelic worship, segment number 6, Colossians 2, verses 18 through 19. The very first part of Colossians 2:18 says, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. Let no one rob you of your prize." This is a dramatic statement of God. Most Christians are not aware of it. Most Christians are not on guard of what Satan and his demonic hosts want to do. This is the number one thing they want to do. They want to rob you of your Christian heritage, the power system, and all the eternal results of blessings on earth and rewards in heaven that are only yours in this age of the church. When the Apostle Paul, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, wrote this, when he says, "Let no one defraud you," it is a command. It is not an invitation. It is God the Holy Spirit saying, whatever else you do in life, my child, see to it that you understand what the church age is all about, what the power system of walking by means of the Holy Spirit is all about. Otherwise, you will run off the years of your life and you'll get to heaven and you'll find yourself a poor pauper at the judgment seat of Christ with little rewards. That would be a tragedy. He commands the church age believers not to let any legalists to rob them of their church age prize, their spiritual heritage in Christ, their freedom from the Mosaic law way of life, the spiritual Holy Spirit power system of the church age. Now this same admonition to know and to hold dear and to protect uncompromisingly our spiritual power treasure as Christians is found reiterated in Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 18. There the Apostle Paul says, "I pray that the eyes of your heart, your mind, your mentality may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Paul says that he prays for these Ephesian Christians for their spiritual understanding, their mental appreciation of the prize that they have as church age believers. He also prays for the understanding of what they have that he calls their hope in Christ. And then he prays specifically that they might understand how rich they are as Christians with all the glory of God and all the capacity of heaven itself at your disposal day by day, moment by moment. Nobody has to be a loser or a spiritual casualty. All of this true as members of the body of Christ. The calling, the riches of the glory of his testimony in the saints, of his inheritance in the saints. The glory of heaven, that's your inheritance. And the Mosaic, legalistic, law code, way of life, righteous and good as it is, will rob you of that. Paul is very focused upon the riches of that we have in grace in this whole book. Notice in Ephesians 1:7, Paul says, "In him, Christ, we have redemption through the blood, forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." That's why you're going to heaven, because his grace was so rich that it paid the price so that you could be a member of the royal family of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us." The riches of the mercy of God. You know what the word mercy means in Scripture? It means to relieve somebody of their suffering. The word mercy means to come to your help. And it is the grace of God come to your help. Why would you suffer emotionally, intellectually, spiritually as a Christian when you have all the power system of heaven to make it right and to guide you to where you're under the mercy of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, in order that in the ages to come, in eternity, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. All eternity, you are going to find every day new realms of the riches of the grace of God. But as you know, the Colossian Christians were being told, go back to the Mosaic Law. Go back to the ritual system. Go back to that system which, while it was holy and good, nobody could keep because they had no capacity to do that. But God has given you the ability in the Holy Spirit to be Christ-like. And if you know how to handle when you step out of line with a confession of no sins and to forget it and go on, you'll never be a loser in a Christian, in the spiritual life. The riches of His grace. What a kindness. He didn't have to do this for us. But you see, in contrast to the bloody brutality of a God like Allah of Islam, the Lord Jesus Christ is a God of love. And He treats us in kindness beyond anything we could imagine or deserve. Ephesians 3:8, Paul says to me, the very least of the saints, this grace has been given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. This is the prize, the unfathomable riches that you have in Christ. This is a prize we're being warned at. Don't let anybody take this away from you. Don't listen to your relatives unless they are godly people in the know, trained in the Word of God. Don't listen to your society. Don't listen to your churchianity folks. They're religious, but they do not know the riches of the grace of Christ. And then one more. Notice Ephesians 3:16, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. Now that is really rich, to have the power of God the Holy Spirit, who indwells us. The power of God Himself working in your life. So when are you going to make a dumb mistake? When you're in that power or when you're out of it? Right? It's when the sin nature comes in and the arrogance of that nature, that will take you out of the power system of God. As we pointed out to you last time, the Holy Spirit does not hit you with a clenched fist. He has a gentle hand. And you have to let Him lead, and He will lead. That mind will be guided, those decisions will be made, and you will listen to the right people. Usually when we get outside of the riches of our grace heritage, it's because we're listening to bummers who are not speaking for God, but are speaking from their own sin natures. Christian is Christ's inheritance. And Jesus Christ is our treasured prize as church age saints under the grace power system. That's what Paul means in Colossians 2:18. Don't let anybody. Colossians 2:18. Don't let anybody take this away from you. Don't let anybody take you from walking tall and confident in Christ to being a sniveling victim of Satan. The riches of God's grace bestowed on Christians are their prized possession. Once more, Ephesians chapter 2. The riches of God's grace. This is what we are to hold in the highest esteem. And grace does not mean that you can do anything you want to do. Sometimes people say, are using the grace of God to cover up doing what is evil, to cover up their greed, to cover up their hatred, to cover up their self-centeredness. No, grace has rules. It's called doctrine. It's called the principles of Christ-like living. And these are there, and we are to obey them, and we must. And there are riches of the grace of God. This is our prized possession. We have freedom, but not freedom to do what is wrong, but what is right. Ephesians chapter 2, notice verses 4 through 7. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, not because we merited, and even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So where are you now in relationship to God? Positionally, you're in heaven. You're as much in heaven now as you will ever be. You are positionally in heaven. And when you walk as somebody up there in the heavenly life, it's a magnificent life down here. But when you forget who you are and that you're seated in heaven with Christ, then you begin to act in a way that is unbecoming in his presence. Verse 7, we are there in that heavenly place for what reason? In order that in the ages to come, all eternity, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God the Father is rich in mercy to sinners, our undeserved kindness because of his love. His mercy gave believers as a grace gift the prized treasure of spiritual life. God has placed the church age believer positionally in heaven in Christ. We are permanent citizens of heaven, and with that, it means we will rise from the dead. You don't have dead bodies walking around heaven. You don't in hell either, but we are raised because we are already in heaven, and the body eventually joins you. Then in eternity, God will show the full extent of the spiritual grace riches which Christians possess by the kindness of God. Verse 7, see Ephesians 2. In order that in ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The Apostle John reiterated the same concept in 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. John said, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, we Christians, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. Yes, we are the children of God, and we are positionally in heaven now. But that doesn't get the picture. The time will come when we will enter the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in that instant, everything will change about us, and we will become absolute righteousness in him. In experience, we already have absolute righteousness positionally, but in experience, will be like Jesus Christ. You see why we tell you that you have to be as good as Jesus Christ to go to heaven? And if you try to do that by works, it can't be done. God has to give you, impute to you, that righteousness. The last element of the Christian's prize that we've been studying, and you have been very generous and gracious in your response, we've been looking at several things, that we are all indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we're all indwelt by Jesus Christ, and the last time, one of the greatest, and one that, strangely enough, makes people kind of uneasy, I've noticed. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Every Christian is a priest of God. This is not true to the saints of the Old Testament under the Mosaic Law. The Mosaic Law had a specialized priesthood from the tribe of Levi and with a high priest from the tribe of, from the line of Aaron. Christians today are their own priests, who therefore in privacy deal with God in behalf of themselves only and the Lord Jesus Christ as their high priest. You have to deal with God concerning your own sin, concerning your own life, concerning your own needs, concerning your own victories. You are God's priest. On a human level, people always want to parade their dirty linen in front of other people. On one occasion, as I was closing a service, long ago when we used to be in the other little auditorium, the Academy Library, suddenly a man comes walking down the aisle. Now, I expect people to be mad at me, but when they come toward me, then I get uneasy. We always try to, in every service, say something to offend somebody. No, we don't do that. But here's this guy coming down the aisle, and he says, "I've been a terrible sinner, and I want to confess before God." He wanted to close the service with confessing his sins. Some of those people look forward, "Hot dog, what is this?" I told them, "No, you'll have to deal that between you and God. You're his priest. We don't want to know about it." Surprising what people on their own, when they are not doctrinally taught, will do. They just don't do things God's way because they don't know God's word and they therefore don't know God's mind. Well, the Christian priest who's in temporal fellowship, that means God the Holy Spirit is in control of your life. He may approach the throne of grace in a heavenly sanctuary in the third heaven at any time. You don't have to have a preacher to go there for you. We Christian priests, we pointed out, are called to worship God. This is what makes people nervous. How do you do that? By listening and meditating on church age Bible doctrine. Uh-oh. How am I going to listen to the instruction of doctrine? I have to be in church Sunday morning and Sunday night. That's the main place. The other is periphery that will never make it all the way for you. Secondly, we worship by the private and local group prayer of intercession. Uh-oh. I don't like that. That means prayer meeting. That means getting out in the cold weather. Number three, we worship by grace-oriented financial gifts to sustain God's work. Oh, man, I don't like that. That sounds like all my money belongs to Him and I'm His steward and I have to go ask Him how much I can use for myself and what I should be doing for the needs of His work. And then the fourth one is worshiping God by the observation of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Christ's death. It is very strange how people I've seen over the years who are very faithful attending church services, when you say it's going to be the Lord's Supper meeting, they bug out. That's the one service you want to be at, to enjoy the testimonies of the grace of God that other Christians have, to find the encouragement that you're not out there alone. None of us is perfect. We're all stumbling over our big feet. But those who are mature make the confession, stand up, brush themselves off, and God's hand is already on yours, and off you go. Now, either you believe that or you don't. And then number five, we worship by exercising our spiritual gifts. That makes us uneasy. There's only 9 spiritual gifts that are in operation now at this point of the church age. And of those gifts, you have to know where you stand, where God has given you the ability to serve. And with this, you will fulfill your assigned mission in life. Whatever the gifts are, one or more, that you have, do it. Now, what do you think the devil wants you to do? Well, number one, he doesn't want you to listen to the Word of God, so he doesn't want you in church. And he doesn't want you meditating upon the Word of God by reading it at home. Secondly, he doesn't want you spending time in prayer at home. He sure doesn't want you to take that prayer list back there by the offering box and go through it a little bit at a time during the week, remembering these intercessions, these groups, these requests for intercession that people gave us on Wednesday night. And he certainly doesn't want you to be praying for your in prayer meeting. Thirdly, he doesn't want you to give your money to God's work. He wants you to think that you'll starve. You'll be in bad condition if you give your money in any way to God's work. But that's the only way you'll take it to heaven, I can tell you that. The judgment seat of Christ, you'll be glad you got all those gold coins up there with you in Christian service, divine good production. Or by the observation of the Lord's Supper. And certainly Satan does not want you to exercise your spiritual gifts. And it is humbling here at Breen Church because people understand this. I am the Lord's servant. We are not a country club church. That's why we're not big. But you will walk out of here with some perception as to what God thinks and how you stand with Him. And it is humbling to me, as well as very gratifying, to see Christians who all week long are operating in this place. You know what I see as I did yesterday at band practice? We have two ladies who are excellent musicians, and they have little babies, little baby or little toddler. And before 10 o'clock begins, that door opens and they walk in here. They walk in here with the little thing for the baby to sit in. They walk in here with the toys. It takes them sometimes two trips to go back to the car to get it all. They walk in here, put up the little table, put up the chair, put up the little drinking cup, put up the teacups, and the children are there playing away while we're having band practice. And then after practice, that's a heavy load to have to pack up. I usually ask band members to give us a hand, get all that out. Why would they do such a thing? And the weather wasn't all that good. Because God has given them that gift of ministry. And they know they have that calling. They have the musical ability. And they're not going to let Him down or us down. They're not going to let Satan say, don't bother using that gift which falls under the category of the gift of ministering. He's always out to tell you not to do, and he's a liar all the time. Christian priests are also called to offer spiritual sacrifices. This really makes some Christians uneasy. 1 Peter 2:5, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is such an important prize, treasure that we have in Christ, this universal priesthood of believers. That's why I'm taking the time to be sure you understand it and to be sure how costly it would be for you to blow this off. Well, there are at least four spiritual sacrifices that we make. First of all, Romans 12:1, sacrifice of your body. Where you are, physical capacity, what you're doing with the time that involves. Second spiritual sacrifice, Hebrews 13:15, praise. Private praise, driving down the road, praising God for the situation in your life at the moment. Lord's Supper meeting, standing up briefly, praising God for His grace in your life? He doesn't want you to do that. Third spiritual sacrifice is sacrifice of our substance, our possessions. Hebrews 13:16, 1 Corinthians 16:2, 2 Corinthians 9:7 and 8. We do not tithe in the church age. Any preacher who calls upon you to tithe does not understand the prize and the treasure which is yours in Christ Jesus in His powerful Holy Spirit grace aid system. He is imposing an element from the law of Moses, and it's not that easy. In the church age, it is all God's. 9/10 does not belong to you. It is all the Lord's. You are His steward. And if He tells you to give 10%, then that's fine. That's what you give. But if the time comes when He prospers you and says, I want you to kick it up to 30%, then that's what you do. Nobody can tell you what to give. Nobody can give you a benchmark. It is between you and the Lord. You are His priest. So you find out from Him. But you should always remember that whatever you give, He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Up, good. There'll be another McDonald's meal waiting in the offing for me. I'm not going to starve, and I'll always have what I need. Logistical grace, what I need to fight the battle, He'll always provide. And then, the sacrifice of your service, Ephesians 2:10. What a verse that is. Ephesians 2:10. Right after the Apostle Paul says, you've been saved by grace apart from works, he says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what? For good works. Which good works? Which He has preordained beforehand that we should walk in them. He has preordained a body of works. That's your mission in life. Then He gives you the spiritual gifts that you need to execute that mission. The Christian priest also has access to God in prayer to intercede for others and himself. Hebrews 4:16, 1 Timothy 2:1. And a Christian priest, finally, is entitled to perform two rituals symbolizing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. Christian priests perform the ritual of water baptism, as per Matthew 28:19, and he performed the ordinance of Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. Now this morning, a new treasure. Every Christian is an ambassador of Christ to the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. This was never true of the Old Testament believers. They were not the ambassadors of God. An ambassador is representing a realm. And we Christians are representing God, the King of the universe. And an ambassador is the one who stands between people and great disaster. He is there contacting people to bring about peace, reconciliation, to bring about good relationships. Well, what is your ambassadorship all about? Who are the people to whom you are speaking? There is a wall which separated God from man. That wall of sin was all removed by Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is now possible for a sinner to be reconciled to God. The word reconciliation in the Bible means to be brought into alignment. If you look at your watch and you discover that it is 5 minutes slow, when you hear an accurate time report, you reconcile your watch to the standard. And the standard to which a sinner must be reconciled is the absolute righteousness of God. He has to be as good as Jesus Christ to go to heaven. That's an important message. They need to know that. They're doomed without it. They're in disaster land. That's why we give you those brochures and ask you to distribute them. Here it is, 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Our Heavenly Father does not send anybody into the lake of fire. He doesn't want to send anybody in the lake of fire. He doesn't want to see anybody go into the lake of fire. He wants them to be reconciled to Himself. Therefore, He has removed all barriers, and now He's sending out Christians as His representatives, His ambassadors, to tell people that the problem has been solved. They do not have to spend eternity in the lake of fire because their moral guilt has been paid for by Jesus Christ. And He has paid the penalty of death. Now it is up to them to accept the ambassador's goodwill offer or to reject it. And the angels of heaven weep when a lost sinner has come under that John 16 conviction of sin, righteousness, and judgment that the Holy Spirit brings to a person who has received the gospel, and then that person turns his back on it and refuses it. He listens to Satan instead of the ambassadorial voice of the people of God and of the clarification of the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 5, verses 10 through 11. Romans 5, 10 through 11. Paul says, "For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exalt in Christ through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." There was a time when God and man were like this, back to back. With the death of Christ on the cross, the barrier was removed, and God now faced the sinner. Now He could extend His love, His grace, His salvation. And the appeal is, believe this, for the sinner to turn and face God and embrace each other in reconciliation. It's just that simple. And you either choose to accept the offer or you're rejected. And nobody can do this for you. Unlike Roman Catholicism, which promises to give people salvation, that's not true. It is a gift of God. Then there's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. 2 Corinthians 5, 18. "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That's why you're taking your next breath. When God decides you're no longer in the loop of things to be part of the ministry of reconciliation, He will take you home to heaven. "Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He was committed to us, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation." See, if you don't tell people, you who know the gospel, and I mean the real gospel, not this cutesy poo pop Christianity gospel, you really know it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, trust Him in the work that He's done for you. Who's going to tell them? We get to these Lord's Supper services, and people blow us out of the water with these testimonies of their experiences of speaking to people with the word of reconciliation. And we know the power of God and the salvation. but we're amazed how when we plant that seed, suddenly a person's eyes, the glaze goes, and they say, I see it, and I believe it. In 2 Peter, in chapter 3, verse 9, Peter says, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. What does our Heavenly Father want? He wants us. He wants everybody to be reconciled to Him. And you are the ambassador to extend that invitation and to clarify the terms upon which there may be peace between the two parties. Upon trusting in Christ as Savior, the lost person is brought into peace with God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Ephesians 2, 14 through 18. For He Himself, Christ, is our peace, who made both groups into one, Jews and Gentiles, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, the enmity between Jews and Gentiles, by abolishing in His flesh, on the cross, the enmity which is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, that in Himself He might make of the two one new man, putting Jew and Gentile into one new body of believers called the church, establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you, Gentiles, who are far off, and peace to those who are near, the Jews. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Now that's really good news. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you're invited and you have access. And if you believe the gospel, Christ died for you and paid the penalty of death, you will be saved. But if you try to fool around and introduce your good works or your good character, remember what Romans 11:6 says, if it's grace, it's not works. It's works, it's not grace. And a lot of people who think they're going to heaven are going to end up in the lake of fire because they say, yes, Christ died for my sins and He paid for my original sin. Now I must pay for my sins by my good life and my good works. And all of a sudden they've added their works to the grace of God. And God says, I can only give it to you as a gift. If you won't take it that way, then even God cannot impose it upon you. John chapter 5. Verse 24, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. If you believe what God has said about his provision of salvation, you will be saved. That's it. Believe on what basis? On the basis of the Scriptures. This inerrant book, no mistakes, confirmed constantly as genuinely the Word of God. Now this mission of being the ambassadors of Christ gives purpose to the Christian's life. This call to ambassadorship is specified in Matthew chapter 28. Verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. After they've been saved, the public identification with Christ through water baptism does not add anything to salvation. It declares your faith in Him. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. The work of biblical instruction to believers. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That Christian is your mission. And reading once more, Ephesians 2:10, adding to that Matthew passage, your mission. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, many Christians are not spiritually mature. That's the problem. And it is so much easier in a church, I can tell you, to tell people to do this gimmick and that gimmick and to whip up their emotions for this purpose and that purpose and to focus on organizational power and strength and numerical size, that you don't have the capacity to build people up spiritually. When you come into the Christian life, you are a spiritual baby. You can be, you're 100% spiritual. You're in the inner circle of fellowship with your Heavenly Father and the Holy Spirit governing your life. But when you step out by sin, you're out of the inner circle. You're still within salvation. But if you stay out of that inner circle, which is where most Christians spend their time, you never grow spiritually. You never grow up. You never mature. You never begin to grasp the structure of church age doctrine. And consequently, you're just a little babbling baby who does not know anything and whose life is always at a hazard. So many Christians lack the sustaining power, if they do know their mission, to stay with it as God's ambassadors. They become AWOL, absent without leave. That is a very dangerous position to be in. Very dangerous position. You ignore these four things of worship, you ignore these five things of worship we told you, you ignore those four spiritual sacrifices, you're AOL, AWOL. You're in dangerous territory. I can tell you that in the military, when a soldier is absent without leave, it's viewed very seriously. And when he's apprehended, he's in big trouble. And the Christian's livelihood comes into this picture as his ambassador. How do you finance your ambassadorship? With the means that God gives you. That's why it's important when you get up and go to work. You're securing the divine means to perform your ambassadorship, to be the voice as the King of Heaven, in behalf of the King of Heaven, to the people of the world, of the unsaved world, and to deliver to them the invitation to step into the arms of God, who has done everything to make that possible. But you yourself have to be a Christian who's in that inner circle. You don't want to go out into combat when you yourself are not fit. You're going to be a sitting duck. But when you go out into spiritual combat, in fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit, in temporal fellowship with your Heavenly Father, you are beyond the reach of anything that Satan can do. You are immortal until God decides He wants you in His heaven. So we are all, the bottom line, we're all the spokesmen of God, our King, but they were not so in the Old Testament. Do you want to go back to the legalistic system of Moses? Do you want to go back to the emotionalism that is scattered all through Christendom today as the approach to God, because preachers don't prepare to find out the deep things of the Spirit of God to convey to the congregation so they may know the deep things of what God thinks? And then when they get to heaven, find what little rewards they have accumulated because they were always out of step as the ambassadors of God? Do you want to go back to the legalistic system? I would think not. That old liar Satan says that's where you should go. please don't believe him.